Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Last few weeks, been looking at the book of Mark and kind of just looking at the question of who is this, who is Jesus, and considering those things. And so to do that this morning, we're going to continue in Mark's gospel, and I'm going to pick up kind of where we left off. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 6, but just to help you remember, the last few weeks we've gone over some amazing miracles that Jesus has done. And so if you look at Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5, you'll find Jesus calming a storm with a word, and Jesus doing some amazing healing a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She just touched his cloak and was healed, and a little girl that he brought back from death. And then there's one story that we didn't cover in there where Jesus casts out a whole legion and whole army of demons that were in this guy and casts them out and saves him. And so all of this amazing stuff Jesus had done, and then we have this kind of surprising story that comes in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus goes home. And I'll be preaching from the first 6.5 verses, but I'll be reading verses 1 to 13. Mark 6, 1 to 13. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded, and they said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? The brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And so they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deeds of power there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money for their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If anyone will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and they proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they cured them. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, gracious and loving God, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, before we get into the... Do we have the first slide here? Before we get into the sermon here, it's something I need to share with you, kind of a serious announcement. It was brought to my attention last week, and I wanted to make sure that everyone was aware of it. There's something here in St. John's called the People's Choice Awards, and the Clinton County Observer puts out this thing. It's a pretty big deal, people who win, and I'm 2015 Clinton County favorite pastor, so that's, I didn't want to make a big deal of it, but probably by error, all they had was this little line in there that said it, and I thought they probably wanted to do a full page ad, and so I threw something together real quick of just kind of what I thought it would be, and so I don't want to make a big deal of this, but it's just kind of what it is. And I think, Anne's heard about it all week, how blessed she is to live in the same house as Clinton County's 2015 favorite pastor. I was able to share the newspaper article with my mom, who was very pleased. So it's a pretty big deal, but, I wanted to keep it low-key, so I did this. And, I want to share this as kind of a word of hope for you. Is you may think, "Pastor Andy, but it's easy for you because you've probably always been awesome." And well, that's why I brought my senior picture here, so that you could see senior picture Andy. Isn't that wonderful? I'm showing my class ring there on the senior picture pose. Yeah, pretty amazing. So you know, it was kind of rough beginnings for Pastor Andy, and so it didn't, and so one of the things, like, I'm from a small town, and so sometimes it's hard to convince my small town how amazing I am. When I go back, you know, do they see, you know, award-winning Pastor Andy, or do they see senior picture Pastor Andy? Like, you kind of wrestle with that, and that happens, you know. You go, when you come from a small town and people think they know you and all that sort of stuff. And so Jesus says, Anne's like, Andy, you're really pushing this. I'm like, well, no, exactly like Jesus had trouble with his hometown, right? And Jesus said a prophet's without honor, except in his hometown. Jesus returns to Nazareth in today's scripture. And this kind of amazing thing that happens, this kind of crazy story. Whoops, I went to the wrong one. Uh-oh. Could we forward to the next picture? Get it off that, please. All right, there we go. You have this really curious part of the story. In the preceding chapters, like I said, you've got these this amazing thing going on where Jesus is calming storms with a word, and he's casting out a whole army of demons, and he's healing people miraculously, and like amazing healings, like they're just touching his clothes and being healed, and raising a girl from the dead, and all of this crazy stuff happening that Jesus done, and then these amazing works of power, and he walks into his hometown. In one of the verses we read about what happens in his hometown, as it says, and he could do no deeds of power there. Which has to raise a question for us. Okay, so what's going on? How could this guy, who's done these amazing things, how could he be back in his hometown and there's no deeds of power that he could do? So I want to look at Jesus' homecoming. Jesus went to his hometown. He taught in the synagogue. And the people who heard him were astounded. They were amazed at the wisdom that he had when he taught, when he opened up the scriptures, and just had this God-given, or this appeared to be God-given wisdom. There was something different about the way he taught. People were astounded and amazed. And surely they had heard ahead of time, word had received or come to them about the miracles that he had done. So he comes with this reputation. He'd done these miracles. He starts teaching. And people are kind of amazed by that. They're astounded. And then they begin to ask, well, who is this guy? And then all of a sudden, astonishment starts to slide into resentment. They start to ask, well, but where did he get all of this? You can almost hear him asking, like, he was raised with our kid. Where did he get all this? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? Why is he so special? You know, he went to synagogue with Johnny. Why is Jesus the special one? I mean, isn't this the carpenter? Like, doesn't he do a menial job? Doesn't he just work with his hands? He's not from like the ruling class or whatever. Why is he the one that gets this? I mean, isn't this just the son of Mary? Like, we know Mary. Grew up down the street. And it's Mary's son. And I think it's, some scholars suggest, I think it's an interesting idea, that might have been kind of a slur against Jesus by saying, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this mama's boy? Instead of saying, you know, isn't it Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? But it's another way of just saying, hey, what's so special about him? We know all of his siblings. They named them all. We remember them growing up. Why is this guy special? Why is he getting this wisdom? In fact, where is this wisdom coming from? And it says that this astonishment went to resentment, and that resentment ends with them taking offense at him. They were offended by Jesus. And there's, I think, a suggestion of something more here, too. They're kind of asking, he shows us wisdom and teaching. He's done these deeds of power. He's got this stuff going on. But yet he's nothing special, right? He's certainly not anything that God would choose. He's not some, I don't know, special God-ordained person. So if he has these deeds of power and God must not have picked him to do it, then where did he get the power from? Well, if God didn't give him the power to do it, who did? And there's already a suggestion in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, where people have accused Jesus of getting his power from the devil. So you get this resentment that becomes rejection, and that rejection that even becomes calling the works of God, saying that instead of calling them the works of God, saying that it's the hand of evil. So he could do no deeds of power. Chapter 6, verse 5. He could do no deeds of power there. It's really amazing. It's like I said, Jesus spoke words at the sea and he scolded the wind and the storm stopped, which is crazy, right? Like it was like horrible storm and he just spoke to it and it obeyed him. Then he cast out an entire army of demons. They had to do what he said. But there's something about this setting, this situation, where people didn't have faith in Jesus and it prevented Jesus from doing deeds of power. He could do no deeds of power there. I want to remind you what faith is, by the way. When they're not having faith in him, it's more than just kind of mentally agreeing with something that's going on. It's more than mental assent. Faith is trusting. It's trusting God. Trusting Jesus where that's beyond you. Trusting Jesus to take care of something that you may not even understand how it's going to work out. We talked about the last few weeks. In the midst of the storm, Jesus criticizes the disciples and tells them they need to have faith. They need to trust that God's going to take care of them, even in the midst of the storm. Or last week, one of the things that happened is the woman touched his cloak and was healed, and he turned and he says, "Go in peace, because your faith has made you well." Her faith was the trust that Jesus, this guy, can take care of me, even if nobody else can. I trust that he's the one that can take care of things. I trust he can take care of me. And without this faith, without this trust in Jesus, there was a rejection there. There was a rejection and no deeds of power could be done. So what's going on? Well, say this, God will not force himself upon us. God will not force himself upon us. C.S. Lewis, in one of my favorite books, The Screwtape Letters, writes about this, and he writes about God. He says, God cannot ravish, he can only woo. God's not going to force himself upon us. God doesn't make you love him. If God made us love him, then you wouldn't call it love, right? Like if you've got people in your lives, whether it's a close friends or a spouse or family, if you were to like get inside their brain and re-scramble their wires so they loved you, is that love? If you made them love you that's not how it works. God will not force himself upon us. Faith involves our believing and trusting in Christ, not Jesus forcing himself upon us. So that means that God allows us to reject him. I want you to think about that. That God allows us to reject him. So that's what's going on in Nazareth, is the people are rejecting Jesus, and therefore rejecting the second person of the Trinity, rejecting God. We need to be clear, though, about what rejecting God means. When you reject God, there's logical consequences to that. It means something. There were no deeds of power there. Well, think about what Jesus' deeds of power were. When Jesus did a deed of power, what sort of thing happened? Well, it was like healing and restoration and rescue and forgiveness and transformation of people's lives. When you reject Jesus, what are you rejecting? There were no deeds of power there. I think we like to picture God as like God having all of these rules, and he's really kind of a stickler for rules, like this big rule keeper, and he likes to catch us on technicalities, like, you know, like God likes to send people to hell on just because they've broken some rules that he arbitrarily came up with a bunch of rules because he's like, I don't know, rule keeper guy. And it's kind of the idea I think that we have sometimes is that, well, I'm a good person. Why wouldn't God want me? Why wouldn't God just let me into heaven? And we tend to kind of think of it that way and think, you know, I'm doing okay on my own if God would just leave me alone. Kind of like, I don't know, we kind of feel like sinning is kind of like driving 60 in a 55, right? We're not like hurting anybody. We're just kind of going a little bit over the speed limit. And if God wouldn't pull us over and write us a ticket for 5 over, then we would be just fine. If God left us alone and lightened up on this whole sin thing. But the reality is that that's not what sin is at all. The reality is that sin is us rejecting God. We rebel against God. We want to be God instead of God. I want to be boss of my own life and not God. In our actions, then, that sin and that rebellion result in brokenness, and that brokenness leads to death. That's the way it works. When you reject the Creator and the Giver of life, think about what you're doing. If God is really the source of all that is good and light, if God is the source of life and forgiveness and goodness and all that stuff, and you reject God, what are you turning your back on? All that is good and just and loving in life. Like, that stuff comes from God. And when you reject God, you're rejecting that. What are you left with? Well, if you reject the source of all life, what are you choosing? The answer is death and hell. That's the way it works. When you rebel against God, you're choosing death. See, we like to think that, boy, if God would just take it easy on sin and just let us all into heaven, it'd be fine. But that's not the way it's really working. The way it's really working is we are sprinting to hell on our own. And if God didn't intervene, we would be in trouble. We are sprinting to hell on our own. And if God didn't stop us, we wouldn't be saved. What does it mean to reject God? So we find out that Jesus is the prophet without honor. He says, the prophet's not without honor except in his hometown. And we've spent a few weeks with this question of who is this in regards to Jesus. And maybe it makes me wonder, as we kind of wrestle with who is this and Jesus being in a place where it's too familiar, like I wonder if our culture feels too familiar with Jesus and we're kind of like his hometown people. So we kind of ask ourselves, well, who's this guy supposed to be? Why is he so powerful? He's just human like us. Why am I supposed to believe that he did these things? He was just a guy. And then, well, he was, he may be a great teacher, but am I supposed to reorient my whole life around this guy who was a good teacher? I mean, sure, he had some wisdom, but I don't know, for crying out loud, I mean, let's not get carried away and get extremist in this Christianity thing. I mean, who is he to make a demand on my life? He's just another guy that had some wise things to say. And sure, it's nice to take his wisdom in moderation, but I mean, he shouldn't be able to. Who is this Jesus to tell me what I'm supposed to do with things like with my life and my time and my money and my sexual activity and my relationships with other people? And who is God to tell? Well, who's this Jesus to tell me about that stuff? I mean, it's kind of a easy thing to go there and say, yeah, he's just a guy like us. It's easy to slip into resentment. But yet here we are, a sin-sick people, in need of rescue, in need of redemption. And I wonder, are we like the people in Nazareth, taking offense at Christ, turning our back to the very one who could give us rescue and redemption? Are we like that, or are we going to be people that place our faith in Christ, like the woman who reached out and touched his garment? Knowing that if anybody could do it, Jesus could. Jesus could take care of what's going on. See, I think today's scripture lesson serves as a warning. Jesus comes to save. He comes to save, but he's not going to force himself on you. I think it's absolutely fascinating. It's really kind of mind-blowing that Mark shows us this amazing and powerful Jesus. I still can't get over that he spoke to the wind and it stopped, right? Like, that's mind-blowing. This dude came up and he was possessed with an army of demons and Jesus, like, spoke to the demons and the guy was free. There was a dead girl he made alive. Like, this amazing, mind-blowing stuff. And he goes into Nazareth and they reject him and it says, and he could do no deeds of power there. I've been wrestling with that all week. How does that happen? What does that mean? This rejection by his hometown is something that has actual consequences. He could do no deeds of power. Where people have no faith in him, where he's rejected, God's not going to force himself on you. This rejection by his hometown actually foreshadows something that looms on the horizon of all the Gospels, that people will ultimately reject Jesus. We will yell out, crucify, crucify. That they, the people, or we, will call out for Pilate to release a criminal back to them and set the criminal free instead of Jesus Christ. And Jesus will be rejected, and he'll be nailed to a cross, and there'll be no deeds of power to rescue him. And Jesus died as a rejected Messiah and teacher. Yet even in this rejection of Christ and therefore of God himself, you see the hand of God is at work and the purposes of God will not be undone because of us. We are not going to be able to undo what God is doing. We're not going to be able to undo the ultimate direction that God is taking history. Even though we've rejected Christ and he was crucified, God will not be undone because of that. Because God uses that ultimate rejection of Christ, that moment that Christ on the cross, he uses that to be the exact moment of our salvation. We reject Jesus, but Jesus still loves us and takes the punishment for sin on our behalf. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the rejected one on the cross. But here's the amazing thing. If you then will then place your faith in this Jesus Christ, if you will trust in the one who was rejected for you on your behalf, and let me say this, if you've ever in your life been rejected or been on the outside looking in, you need to know that Jesus is in that spot with you. He is with the outcasts. He is with those who have been rejected. If you will place your faith in the one who was rejected for you, God will still do mighty deeds of power. God will give you eternal life. God will give you forgiveness for sins. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, will dwell in you. Like, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will dwell in you. Sometimes we take that for granted, and I'd like to push people to think about it. The Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, you know what happened when people thought they saw God in the Old Testament? They dropped to their face and they said, "Please don't kill me." You know, they had to do all of these ceremonial things for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies so that he didn't die. Like, there was this gap between God and humanity that was deadly for us. But yet now, because of Jesus Christ, who was rejected on our behalf, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will dwell in you, and you can become the temple of the living God. That's an amazing thing. That if you place your faith today in Jesus, who was rejected, if you trust him, that God is still doing mighty deeds of power today, that God will give you eternal life, that God will give you forgiveness of sins. So place your faith in this one who is rejected on our behalf. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.